How many here this morning would choose to be deaf or blind? Strange question. We all likely know, or at least know of, either deaf or blind people, and we don't think any less of them for being deaf or blind. But does that mean we would want to be deaf or blind? Deafness and blindness were certainly not any part of God's original creation. But just as pain and death remind us of the reality and the consequences of sin, so the deaf and the blind illustrate spiritual problems. Recall that when Moses attempted to avoid the calling of God with the excuse that he was not a good speaker. Remember what God said to him on that occasion? He said, "Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord?" God has a part in all of this. And while it was and still is prevalent for some to assume a one-to-one correlation between one's disability and one's sin, and therefore maybe neglect or mistreat such a person as being cursed by God, even the law of Moses itself warned in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 14, "You shall not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shall fear your God, for I am the Lord." Indeed, the physical disabilities of deafness and blindness are apt representatives of not only this cursed world as a result of human sin, but of the even greater spiritual consequences of our failure to appropriately fear God. And thus, unsurprisingly, the thread of hope found in Scripture foretells a reverse of the curse when, among other things, the deaf and the blind would hear and see. That's the hope that Scripture offers. It acknowledges, it sees the reality of disabilities such as deafness and blindness. But it uses those to teach us and to remind us of the consequences of sin. But not only that, to give us hope of having a restoration of our hearing or our seeing. This idea of the deaf and the blind is pretty prevalent in the book of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah. And so we see this hope that we've just mentioned developed somewhat in the book of Isaiah. In chapter 29 of Isaiah, in verse 18, it says there that in that day the deaf shall hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. Now, we've just grabbed that verse right out of the middle of a context, obviously. The context is following the woes that the prophet Isaiah has pronounced upon Israel for its unfaithfulness. So we should say the woes that God has pronounced on Israel for its unfaithfulness. Israel had failed to listen to God, failed to heed God, and had revealed that they were not listening to what God had said. So they were effectively like the deaf. They had blinded themselves. Verse 9, if you back up, we see that there. So God removed the prophets from them for the most part. And that made them all the more deaf and all the more blind. Unable to know, understand, unable to see God's will. They were illiterate when it came to God's word, we're told in verses 11 and 12, in the context leading up to the passage we just read. They were effectively deaf and blind. Not physically, necessarily, but spiritually. They were illiterate in God's word. How literate are we in God's word? They did not have God's word in a handy dandy little thing we call a book. Of all shapes and sizes, some will sit on coffee tables, some will be small enough to put in your glove compartment or even in your coat pocket. And now, of course, we've got them on our devices. We have absolutely no reason to be illiterate when it comes to the word of God, but most people are. Why? They're deaf. They're blind. And I don't mean physically. They have no interest. They don't understand. It's difficult. It's difficult for someone who comes to us in out of the world to jump into a study such as we're having in our adult class. I mean, we've got people who have been coming to church for all of their lives who are struggling with this class because it's hard. It's difficult. It's not something we've studied much before. God, for Israel, he had occasionally sent prophets to reveal his will to them, he was now pulling them back. He wasn't sending very many anymore. And that only complicated the problem. We recognize verse 13 of this context leading up to what we read as that which Jesus applied to the Jews of his day. These people draw near to me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men. We don't know that passage because we know the book of Isaiah so well. We know that because Jesus quoted that in relation to the Jews of his day. These are the words that Isaiah had for the Israelites of his day, and Jesus used them to apply to the Jews of his day 700 plus years later. What goes around comes around. And so it could be applied to us today. When the deaf would hear, that we read in verse 18, it says, in that day the deaf shall hear, and the eyes of the blind shall see. When the deaf would hear and the blind would see would be at the same time, interestingly enough, in which verse 17 refers to Lebanon being turned into a fruitful field and the fruitful field into a forest. Now again, you don't know what in the world he's talking about. Most people don't know what Lebanon is, where Lebanon is. This makes no sense because we don't know. Lebanon would be turned into a fruitful field and a fruitful field into a forest. That might give you a hint. What was Lebanon? It was a forest. The forest was going to be turned into a fruitful field, and the fruitful field was going to be turned into a forest. You see a reversal that's taking place, a change. And it's that what leads into that the blind would see and the deaf would hear. It's a reversal. Things are going to be turned upside down, might be something we would say in the modern vernacular. These reversals show that significant change would come one day, someday. Now, let's just look at, pull the map down here. Lebanon was a region known for its forests. I've circled it there in red. It was named, among other rich and fertile regions that adjoined the Promised Land. The Promised Land, that being where Jerusalem and the children of Israel live, would be south of this, off of the map. Right at the bottom of the map, you see a little blue circle. That's the Sea of Galilee. So if you're familiar with the map, that's we're at the northern end of things. So this is a forested area north of Israel that Israel bordered. It was from there, for example, that wood for the first and second temples were gathered. You remember Solomon making a contract with the king. And they brought the wood, floated it down the sea, and that's what the wood was used. But when you read in the book of Ezra, that's where they got the wood for the temple when they rebuilt it. It was, maybe most significantly, a Gentile land of the Phoenicians, with their principal cities of Tyre and Sidon, which were right there on the coast. I've underlined them in red. These were not conquered by Israel when they entered the Promised Land. This did not actually become a geographical part of Israel. That's Lebanon. So it's a little bit strange that here in this prophecy, he throws Lebanon into that. But again, they would have recognized Lebanon. That's where the wood for the temple came from. That is a beautifully forested area. It's rich. It's going to be turned into a fruitful field, and the fruitful fields are going to be turned into forests. Upheaval, change. And in context, here in Isaiah chapter 29, for the better. This is going to be good. Now, let's go to chapter 35. Chapter 35, beginning with verse 1. The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it. The excellence of Carmel and Sharon, they shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful-hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For waters shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of jackals where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes. It sounds idyllic. This is all good. Again, very figurative language, but you could probably pretty well follow that this is good. Whatever this is describing, this is good. This, again, is following a section of judgments upon the nations in chapter 34, which followed a section of judgment upon Jerusalem. So Isaiah just got done talking about a judgment that's coming to Jerusalem, a judgment that is coming upon the nations, and then you have this description of one day, hope for things to be better will follow. And you see that in verses 17 through 24 of Isaiah chapter 33. All of this leading up to chapter 35. But notice, this is the main reason I went here. This is all idyllic. This all sounds good. But notice again that among the other good things, the deaf and the blind are healed. Okay? And that's our theme. That's what I kind of went hunting for. Was this theme of the deaf and the blind. So then go with me to chapter 42. In verse 18, he says, "Hear, you deaf, and look, you blind, that you may see. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger whom I send? Who is blind as he who is perfect, and blind as the Lord's servant?" Again, we've just jumped right into the middle of something, read this because it talks about the deaf and the blind. But again, the context is one of hope. Following God's judgment for Israel's idolatry in verses 1 through 17 leading up to this. So God is again pronouncing judgment through Isaiah for their idolatry. They are blind. They have not been listening to the word of God until judgment is coming. And so there's this admonition then. Hear, you deaf, and look, you blind, that you may see. Now, he talks about his servant here. Back up to verse 1 of chapter 42. There it speaks of, "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles." So this speaks of God's servant. And some translations may even capitalize the word servant there, or elect one, or chosen one there. But this is the one who would bring forth, among other things, justice for the Gentiles. This is what the nation of Israel had been called to be by God. They were God's special people, God's chosen people, and they knew it. But they did not live up to their calling. They had failed utterly in their calling. They had conformed to the ways of the Canaanites. They had conformed to the ways of the idolatrous. They had not been God's servant. They were called for that purpose, but they had not been that. And so Matthew, the gospel writer, Matthew quotes this text, verse 1 of chapter 42, in application to Jesus. Now, much of when he talks about a servant through this section, he's actually talking about Israel, the nation of Israel. Israel was God's servant. But it had failed. Notice in verses 6 and 7, "I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, and those who sit in darkness from the prison house." He's speaking of the nation of Israel. They were supposed to be a light to the Gentiles who were in darkness. That's what they were supposed to be. That's what God's servant was supposed to be. And they had failed in that respect. Verse 16, it says there, "I will bring the blind by a way they did not know. I will lead them in paths they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked places straight. These things I will do for them and not forsake them." This is what God said he would do for the blind. And then we come to the passages that we had already read in verses 18 and 19. "Hear, you deaf, look, you blind, that you may see." Now, what would we do with a message like this? Isaiah wasn't sent to us in 2024. He was sent to them about 700 plus years before Jesus came. This is before the captivity of Judah being taken away to Babylon. How would we like a message that said you're supposed to be a light to the Gentiles, but in fact, you're deaf and you're blind? You're not listening. You're not looking. But I will, there's a day I will heal that. I will fix that. Israel had failed as God's servant. They themselves, being both deaf and blind by choice. Verse 20, seeing many things, but you do not observe, opening the ears, but he does not hear. Verse 20 says, that sounds an awful lot like what Isaiah said back in chapter 6 and is quoted in the New Testament. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 9. And he said, go and tell this people, keep on hearing but do not understand, keep on seeing but do not perceive. Jesus cited that as the reason that he taught in parables. I'm going to teach in such a way that those who are deaf and blind and don't want to hear and don't want to see won't. But that those who do, will. Yet despite all of this failure on the part of Israel to be God's servant, a light to the Gentiles, God promises redemption. Chapter 43, verse 1. Fear not, for I have redeemed you, it says there. And then, in verse 8 of chapter 43, bring out the blind people who have eyes and the deaf who have ears. It calls upon the blind and the deaf who have eyes to see and ears to hear, to come forth and bear witness to the truth that God is real. That the God of Israel is the true God. That the God of Israel is the only one who can save us, who can deliver. So it's interesting. Bring out the blind people who have eyes. And we might think, well, a blind person does still have their eyes. But basically what this is saying, bring out those who have been blind but want to see. I think this is conveying the fact that people had, to use a pun, come to their senses through God's grace. They had come to their senses, specifically the senses of hearing and seeing. And thus, we sing things like, I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. Which we sang this morning. Or, let the blind say, I can see. It's what the Lord has done in me. That's what's being conveyed here, that kind of idea. As we've already alluded to, this is Isaiah, this is 700 years before Jesus Christ. And then you have Jesus Christ come. As we say, as the fulfillment of so much of what we read in the book of Isaiah. And so it shouldn't be any surprise to any of us that when Jesus comes, he comes healing the deaf and the blind. And this is supposed to be evidence to people of the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. We were saying there a day would come when the blind would see and the deaf would hear. Well, when was that? Most Israelites would have believed that is when the Messiah comes. That's when things will be fixed, when the Messiah comes. So let's just look for a moment this morning as we wrap things up at a couple passages from the book of Luke where Jesus is teaching about who he is. And then what I will want to do next Sunday is look at some other examples from Jesus' teaching that are somewhat amazing, especially with this background that we've looked at. And now I'm struggling with the fact that, will anybody remember this background in 7 days, 8 days? So we might have to do a little bit of review. But let's go to Luke chapter 4. Because the hope in Isaiah is not in Isaiah. The hope is in Jesus. So Luke chapter 4, beginning with verse 16. So Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. What book was he reading from? The one we've been reading from, Isaiah. He was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when Jesus had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Now, with all we know about Jesus, because we're well past his time, were we to have been present in that synagogue on that occasion, it would have sent chills up our spine for him to hear those words. In fact, to read them is itself somewhat chilling. How exciting. But that wasn't the reaction of the people at Nazareth. At least not for most. At least not for those in authority. Not for those in control. And it's on this occasion that they run him out of town with every intention of killing him. And obviously they don't succeed on this particular event. But notice that when Jesus was handed this scroll, he found the place where it was written about God's anointed one to preach the gospel to the poor, deliverance to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind. And then he says, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus unmistakably is claiming to be the Messiah. And I say unmistakably because that's why they got mad at him. "You can't be the Messiah. You don't fit our picture of the Messiah. We know your family." We talked about this several weeks ago when we were talking about the Word becoming flesh and coming as he did and having his fleshly family. People disregarded him because they knew where he was from. They knew his family. They dismissed him. He did not meet their expectations. And that's a warning for all of us. God has no obligation to meet my expectations or your expectations. Just because that's the way you read a passage of Scripture, just because that's the way you've always believed, doesn't mean God's going to do it that way. In fact, sometimes he will intentionally do it another way, just to see if we'll follow him or follow our traditions or follow our ways of thinking. Jesus says, "Today this Scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." He is saying, "I am the one. I am the Messiah. The time for the healing begins with me." And many people already understood that a little bit about Jesus because he had been doing some healing. So they thought this was really cool as far as the healing part goes. But we have to understand that there is more to Jesus' healing. Physical healing of people who had physical maladies such as deafness and blindness than just that. Let's look at one other passage from Luke. chapter 7, in verse 19. Verse 19 says, and John, and by the way, that's speaking of who we commonly refer to as John the Baptist, and John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? And when the men had come to Jesus, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? In that very hour, he cured many people of their infirmities and afflictions and evil spirits, and many who were blind, he gave sight. And Jesus answered and said to them, this group of men who had come from John with this question, he said to them, go and tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Now, there's a lot of discussion about whether or not John was going through a period of doubt personally, or whether he did this for the benefit of his disciples. To me, both of those work. Those are likely motives for John to do exactly what he did. John sent his disciples to Jesus, are you the coming one? Are you the Messiah? And Jesus' answer may seem cryptic to someone who is not familiar with Isaiah, but it is clear. It is clear. Presentation of evidence. To anybody who was familiar with the book of Isaiah, that he was the coming one. That he was the Messiah. You know, in our Western efficient way of thinking, we just say, why does he just say yes? Wouldn't that be simpler? Anybody can say yes. And there had been many false Christs arise, many false Messiahs arise. Anybody can say yes. But he gives evidence. He points them to things, again, if they were familiar with the prophet Isaiah, it's a yes, but with the word of God behind it, with evidence behind it. And that is the purpose, that was the purpose of Jesus' miracles. Jesus did not come to this earth to heal every human being of every malady that they have, physical malady that they have. If that was his goal in coming, in the Word becoming flesh, then that would be a failure by most people's metrics. Because all he did was hang around Galilee and Judea. Rarely ventured any further out. Taught for 3.5 years. Healed many people, but not most people, with maladies. So what was the purpose? The purpose of the miracles was to teach who he was and to remind us that all of the maladies that we have, they are illustrations of what sin does. How sin spoiled God's paradise. And it sets us up to appreciate what God has done for us through his Son, Jesus Christ. That's why we've gathered this first day of the week, to remember what Jesus has done for us. And it involved his suffering as well. In a way that is pretty much beyond our comprehension to appreciate his death on the cross. It's difficult for us to comprehend from a physical point of view, but it is certainly beyond our comprehension for us to understand from a spiritual view what that entailed. He bore our sins. Isaiah the prophet prophesied in Isaiah 53. He was counted as nothing. He did all of that for us, to rescue us, not from our physical maladies, but from our spiritual ones. The ones that are the things that actually separate us from God. If you get really sick, if you lose your sight, if you lose your hearing, you're not separated from God because of that. But if you quit listening to God, and you quit seeking God, you're lost. You are without hope in this world. Open your ears. Open your eyes. And keep them open. Or we will suffer a worse fate than deafness or blindness. Let's think about what Jesus did for us this morning. That's why we've come together. Think about these things. We partake of the Lord's Supper after we sing number 306.